Our scripture together is from Ezekiel chapter 37. Prior to reading, though, just a word. We want to, both Penny and I, want to thank you, express our appreciation from the heart, appreciation for your support for our ministry in Papua New Guinea with Pacific Island Ministries. We very much appreciate your prayers and gifts. We're very involved. Our largest ministry is, in fact, for providing Christian education for elementary school children in the interior. There are about 1,200 students in E-Prep, E-1, and E-2, equivalent to kindergarten, first, and second grade. We have about 30 schools, about 38 teachers. So, yes, the Lord is using those teachers in places in the interior, many places in which children wouldn't otherwise have an opportunity for education, and other things as well. So I certainly want to invite all of you to join us. We're going to have a brief presentation after the worship service this morning, immediately afterwards, in which hopefully we'll be able to get a DVD together if we can link up with it. Telling you a little bit more about how the Lord is using PIM in Papua New Guinea. And also, since the last time here, yes, we've learned about the split that has taken place, and it makes me think back to when I was a pastor in DeMont, Indiana, Bethel Christian Reformed Church, a few years before I arrived there. I served there for about 6 years, from 1998 to 2004. But just a few years before we arrived, then, the pastor of the church and a sizable group of the congregation left the church, and it just left really bad feelings, and it was a difficult thing to work through, to the point where certain family members, brother, sister, father, son, weren't even speaking to each other for a while. And what an incredibly difficult thing it is for a church to go through such an experience. That took place here, I understand, about a year ago. And so our prayers are with you for that. May the Lord strengthen each of you, give grace to you. And gradually, I think of the church again in Bethel DeMott, that over time, sometimes it took a year or two or three for communication to again take place between certain ones that were previously friends or extended family. And so that's our thoughts, and our prayers are with you in that regard. Ezekiel chapter 37. In the Old Testament, there were various prophets who predicted the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Ezekiel was one of them. The book of Ezekiel is a fascinating book, all kinds of strange and unusual things taking place. Stuart Briscoe, in fact, wrote a book on Ezekiel entitled All Things Weird and Wonderful, an appropriate title for the book. Ezekiel was one of the exilic prophets. He was among those who were taken in captivity to Babylon, and it was in Babylon where he did his prophesying. And so, here in chapter 37, we are in the third and final segment of the book of Ezekiel, a segment that focuses on God's promises of renewal and restoration. The first 24 chapters of Ezekiel have to do with God's judgment on Israel. The second segment, chapters 25 to 32, has to do with God's judgment on the nations. And this third section, chapters 43 through 48, focuses on renewal and restoration. God wants to give assurances to his people that he will bring them back from exile and equip them and empower them with his Spirit So I begin with chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Imagine if you had opportunity to go to the limestone quarry, and there was no traffic on 294, about 5 miles due west of the Illinois-Indiana border. And you were on the highway above the limestone quarry, and imagine that the entire limestone quarry, the entire floor of the limestone quarry was covered with bones, dry bones. Thousands, millions of bones covering, a layer covering the entire floor of a limestone quarry. And then imagine if God were to come to you and said, "Richard, Susan, what do you think? Can these bones live?" Now, what would you say if God asked you such a question? And from a human perspective, we say, "I don't know, God, they sure look like dead bones to me. I don't think these bones can live." Now, you have to be very impressed with Ezekiel's response. Ezekiel does not say, "God, there's no way that these bones can live. After all, God, once a human dies and the body decomposes and all that you have left is bones, that's it. The bodies represented here have been dead for a considerable period of time. There's just bones left. There's no chance that these bones can live." Ezekiel doesn't say that. He knows enough about God such that if God is asking a question about whether something is humanly possible or not, Ezekiel knows enough not to say, God, it'll never happen. Instead, he says, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. A very good response. It's as if Ezekiel is saying, Lord, if it's you who's asking the question about whether something is possible or not, there's no way that I'm going to say that it can't be done. And notice how Ezekiel addresses the Lord. He says, O sovereign Lord. In Hebrew, it's Adonai Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name of God. That's the name of God that he gave to his people Israel, his covenant people. Adonai is that name of God that emphasizes that he is sovereign and that he is in control of all things. In the Old Testament, Adonai is used in combination with Yahweh some 298 times. Of those 298 occurrences, fully 70% of them are right here in the book of Ezekiel. 217 occurrences. Now it tells us that Ezekiel was fully aware that God is a personal God who loved him, who loved his people, even though they were in exile. And at the same time, he's thoroughly convinced that God is sovereign and all-powerful and totally capable of doing anything that he wants to do, regardless of how impossible it seems. And so God says, Ezekiel, preach to these bones. Yes, that's what I said. Preach to these bones. And then, in effect, he says, we'll see what happens. Now, personally, I take the task of preaching very seriously. These last 11 years, we've been in Papua New Guinea, but prior to that, I served as pastor of various churches in the CRC, one first in Kansas City, and then in Denver, and then most recently in DeMott, Indiana. And I work hard on my sermons, and often on Sunday mornings, I will come to the church sanctuary, 6 o'clock or so in the morning, before anyone else is around, and just to practice my sermon, to get a feel for a sermon. And so there I am in the church facility, and I'm preaching to empty benches. But I don't expect the benches to respond. Well, here is God telling Ezekiel to preach to these dry bones and hinting that something was going to happen. And so Ezekiel takes a deep breath and he starts preaching for all he's worth. And then as he's preaching, there's a noise. Bones begin to rattle and shake all across the valley. And by the way, in Papua New Guinea, if this kind of thing were to happen in Papua New Guinea, Papua New Guineans, you know, there's a pervasive belief among many Papua New Guineans, particularly in the interior, there's a fear of spirits, a fear of sorcery, and particularly a fear of spirits of the dead. And so if they're around a cemetery or something like that, they just do not walk through cemeteries at all, because they think, man, there's spirits of the dead hovering all around. You know? And so, you know, if there's a whole great multitude of dry bones around and then they start rattling and making noise, they're out of, you know, they're gone. Here God is telling Ezekiel, go ahead, preach to these bones. So he preaches for all he's worth. And these bones begin rattling and shaking all across the valley. And then these bones start to come together in an organized kind of a way. The leg bone clicking into the knee bone, the thigh bone connecting with the hip bone, the back bone linking up with the pelvic bone, whole skeletons start to take shape on the floor of the valley. And you can imagine that Ezekiel's having a hard time focusing on his preaching because of this phenomenal thing that's happening before his very eyes. And pretty soon, there's a valley full of skeletons just lying prostrate, on the valley floor. And it doesn't stop there. As Ezekiel continues to preach, then sinews and muscles and various bodily organs suddenly appear and move into the exact places where they belong on the skeletons, and then skin is wrapped around them. Now, instead of just skeletons, you have bodies, flesh and blood bodies, but still without life. The whole valley was transformed from a random collection of dry bones into a giant mortuary. And at this point, God gives Ezekiel a second command. Ezekiel, now I want you to preach to the four winds. Preach to the wind. Instead of preaching to the bones, preach to the wind. And say to the wind, come, O breath, and breathe life into these slain, that they might live. And Ezekiel preaches to the wind, and breath enters those dead bodies, and they come to life, and they stand up. A vast army, a huge multitude of people. But Ezekiel, he still doesn't understand all that's going on. He's unclear about the message and says, God, what are you saying through all of this? And God says, Ezekiel, these bones are the house of Israel. The people of Israel are saying, our hope is gone. We are in dire straits. Here we are in exile in Babylon, and our future is as lifeless as these millions of bones. But, says God, don't worry. I'm going to breathe new life in you and renew you, and I will bring you back to Jerusalem, and I will put my spirit in you. Today also, God is able to make dead people come to life. Around the world, millions of people who are spiritually dead, God breathes into them, and they come to life. They come alive in Christ. People who are physically dead are incapable of making themselves come alive. And similarly, people who are spiritually dead are unable to change their condition. There has to be outside influence. And that outside influence is the Holy Spirit. And when people come alive spiritually, for the first time in their lives, they enjoy worship. They enjoy reading the Word of God and praying. They enjoy talking about the Lord Jesus to those who are living in darkness. To be spiritually alive is an awesome thing once you've had firsthand experience with being a tumbleweed, just bouncing along aimlessly with no direction or purpose to your life. And this coming to life spiritually is happening on a massive scale in many countries around the world. Whereas in the Old Testament, God, to a limited extent, gave His Spirit to His people so that they could again be renewed once they returned from exile, at Pentecost, God poured out His Spirit, the full measure of His Spirit, on people from every tribe, every language, every nation. I want to tell you about my Papua New Guinean friend, Abuit. We saw him a few months ago. We've seen him every year now for the last 5 or 6 years. Back in 2010, Penny and I did a Bible study with him and his wife. He showed some degree of interest, but he was basically doing the Bible study more to be polite than anything else. We had only 2 sessions of Bible study together, and then he quit. And then the following year, Abuit got into a disagreement with his father in the village of Avatip. He was no longer our next-door neighbor in Bunti there. He was about 1 hour downriver, down the Sepik River, and got into a strong, intense disagreement with his father. And it must have been very intense, because what happened in the course of their argument is that Abuit's father gets out a canoe paddle and whacks Abuit alongside the head with his paddle. And a Buett says, okay, that's it, you're in trouble now. And so what does a Buett do? He goes to his father's house and burns down his father's house. And that creates a big stir throughout the village. The regional policeman comes to Avatip, arrests a Buett, brings him up to Mbuti, has him thrown in jail. While he was in the slammer, a Buett gets discouraged. He asks for a priest to come visit him. He had grown up Catholic. The priest says, no, I'm not going to come visit you. You're too far gone. He asks for one of the evangelical pastors in Mbuti to come visit him. That pastor also declines. And then a Buett starts thinking to himself, maybe it's true. Maybe there's no hope for me. Maybe I'll never get turned around. He was shaken to the core. I heard a Buett was in jail, so I go to visit him. The jail in Mbuti is just a quarter mile away from our house in Mbuti. I bring along a sheet of paper that had 15 scriptures on it, and after we had a time of reading the word together and prayer together, then I gave him that sheet and said, here, Buett, I'd like you. You don't have anything to do while you're here in jail anyway. Go ahead and memorize these 15 verses. And he did, because at this stage in his life, he was very hungry spiritually. I visited him regularly over a period of 2 weeks, and by the time he was released from jail, after 3 weeks, he was totally transformed. And I had independent verification of Buett's transformation about 3 months later from an unlikely source, an auxiliary policeman. Usually these policemen are pessimistic about what seems to be a change or a transformation in the life of an inmate. But this policeman knew what a Buett was like before his 3 weeks in jail, and he observed him for several months after he was released from jail, and he was thoroughly convinced. And so this auxiliary policeman said to me, Pastor Eric, this Pelaman abuit em sanis algeta. Before face belong him e tudak, now face belong him e light algeta. Pastor Eric, this man abuit has totally changed. Before his face was dark, there was always a scowl on his face. Now there's a radiance. He always has a smile on his face. God is a powerful God. He is able to make dry bones come to life. Here in Ezekiel 37, God is promising the coming of His Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is able to bring about transformation. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit so stirs in our hearts that we have a desire to see other people come alive spiritually. The Holy Spirit gives us the impulse to reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit creates faith in the hearts of people who do not believe, and the Holy Spirit is not prejudiced. He gives life to every type of people, every skin color, every language group. Jesus' disciples did not like hearing it when Jesus informed them that he would be soon departing from them for heaven. But Jesus says to them, I am not going to leave you as orphans. I am going to send the Holy Spirit to you. In fact, it's better that I leave you, because if I don't leave you, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Now, that was a very striking statement to the disciples, because they said, you know, we have Jesus right here with us in person. Maybe there are many today who would say a similar kind of a thing. If we have the person of Jesus Christ right with us, that would be the best thing possible. But Jesus' affirmation is, no, it is better for me to depart and for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus knew that once he had accomplished the work that God had given him to do, that the Holy Spirit would be his replacement. And so he gives his disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is that he leads us in the right way. Romans 8 says that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Galatians 5 says that we as Christians are called to keep in step with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us in two ways. First, He leads us as a body of believers. And then secondly, He leads us as individuals. He leads us as a body of believers, and that's a question that we always need to be asking ourselves as a church family here in South Holland. What is it that the Spirit is calling us to do as a church at this stage in our church life? To be a Spirit-led church means that we respond to what the Spirit is calling us to do. And so we ask ourselves, yes, what is it that the Spirit is calling us to do? Is the Spirit calling us to develop a greater sense of awe in worship? Is the Spirit calling us to develop a stronger prayer base within the church family? Is the Spirit wanting us to reach out to families in the community or some combination of the above? How is the Spirit leading us? What is the Spirit calling us to do? And this thing of being led by the Spirit is not just something that's done corporately, it also applies to each one of us individually. Each one of us is called to be Spirit-led Christians, and it takes some time and energy to discern what it is that the Spirit is leading us to do as individuals. 500 years ago, during the time of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther and John Calvin were two of the big name leaders, but there was a third leader, not as well known, Ulrich Zwingli. Even though the theology of Zwingli differed somewhat from that of Martin Luther, which differed somewhat from that of John Calvin, Zwingli was a team player. He believed in the unity of the Spirit. He believed that the Holy Spirit was using all three of them, even though their theologies differed. So what did Zwingli do? He was led by the Spirit to buy, at his own expense, 600 copies. And at this time in history, this was a very expensive thing to do, to buy 600 copies of one of Martin Luther's most important books. And he took it upon himself to distribute those books far and wide. It wasn't his ambition, first of all, to expand his own little kingdom so that he could get on the same level as Luther and Calvin. He didn't worry about Martin Luther becoming overly famous. He just knew in his heart that the Holy Spirit was using this book of Martin Luther's, and so he wanted as many people as possible to read it. The Spirit of God prompted him to do that. He was led by the Spirit. One of our newest ministries in Papua New Guinea is doing leadership training for government officials. Now, over the last 5 or 6 years, we have conducted 7 leadership trainings for mid or higher level government officials on the provincial level. We have local level government in PNG, provincial level government, and then national government, which are the members of parliament. On the provincial level now, we've done 7 of these leadership workshops, and we're just very excited about these wide open doors that we can conduct leadership workshops from a Christian and biblical perspective. The province immediately next door to ours is Sundown Province. We're in the East Sepik Province. There are 20 provinces in PNG. Sundown Province is right on the border with what was previously known as Irian Jaya. It's part of the nation of Indonesia now, the western half of the island. Vanimo is just 40 kilometers, about 30 miles from the border. And it's the capital city of Sundown Province. The man who runs the province is Henry Norm, the provincial administrator. Each of the provinces have governors, but the governors are all members of parliament, so they're very involved with national matters. It's the provincial administrator for all practical purposes, runs the province. Well, Henry Norm is a fine Christian man. Not only does he serve as a very capable provincial administrator, He's also a pastor. He's planted a church in that capital city of Vanimo, and he preaches there almost every Sunday morning. It was about 5 or 6 years ago that Henry Norm was appointed as provincial administrator. He had been on the job less than a month when two foreigners approached his office. We wrote about this in one of our newsletters. Maybe some of you remember this. And these two foreigners were inquiring about the possibility of obtaining a liquor license. After discussing the matter for a few minutes, then Henry had to excuse himself for a minute, and then when he came back, the two foreigners were gone, and there was this big, fat envelope sitting on his desk. Now, he knew how things worked in Papua New Guinea, and so what he did is that he called a few of his associates into his office, and he said, "I want you guys to open that envelope." They opened the envelope. Sure enough, 1,000-plus kina inside, and yeah, it was a bribe to get that liquor license. Henry Norm gets on the phone with the two foreigners and says, "Come and get your money. We don't want it." Now that is very unusual for a Papua New Guinean official. But how we thank the Lord that God has used Henry Norm in a great way in that particular province. He is making dead bones come alive in a big way. God breathes life into people and they are transformed from the inside out. He poured out his Spirit at Pentecost for people from every tribe and language and nation. And may God so stir in our hearts that we would have a new measure of his Spirit so that transformation would continue to take place in our lives. We thank you, our Lord and God, for this day, for the opportunity that we have to gather as your people to hear your word, to think about these various ways in which you communicated with your people in Old Testament times, unusual ways and through dreams and various representations in this whole story of a valley of dry bones. And that you have made clear through your word what the meaning is, and that you impart your Spirit to your people. Thank you that you are doing that on a large scale in our day, so that many people from the east, the west, the north, and the south are being ushered into your kingdom and finding life in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.